whatever. But my challenge to you is on this next slide is the power of example. The power of example. Can we throw that up there? Yeah. You see, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes to a church. He could have been writing to the church here, FBC Benicia, because they didn't have Bibles they could open up like you have maybe in your hand. They didn't have an app on their cell phone to read about who Jesus was and what Jesus wanted of them as Christ followers. And so as Paul was trying to tell the church in Corinth, here's what you ought to do, here's how you ought to live, he finally just says to them in chapter 11, verse 1, hey folks, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And you know that's what we have been doing for some 2,000 years now as Christ followers. What I mean is that some of you, you might have come to the Lord because you heard a great message and you just decided that's the truth. And Jesus is God's Son. He died for me. I believe it. I'm going to commit him as Lord of my life. That's what this church is about. That you would know Christ as the Lord of your life. That may have been a great sermon. It may have been a song you heard one time and that put you over the edge in your decision for Christ. It may have been you were just reading the Bible and you hit a verse that put you over the edge that you then accepted Christ. But I bet you if I were to interview you and talk with you for a little while, almost every person in here would say, yes, but there was this person who lived it out. There was this person I respected, this person I admired, and they had a faith in God, and I wanted that faith. I wanted what they had. It might have been a parent. It might have been a sibling. It might have been somebody at your work. It might have just been a good friend. But they were living out God's word, I bet you. I really do, that if I talked with you, you could think through there was somebody who lived this out. Do you understand that you may be brothers and sisters, and you are my brothers and sisters, we call God our Father this morning in these songs. I did too. And you know what? You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Amen? So at least for the next 20 minutes, you're stuck with me. I am a brother in the Lord, and I want you to know that you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. The power of example. You may be the only Bible some people will ever read. They may never pick up God's word to read it for themselves. So by the way in which we live, others may come to know him as Lord. And that's sobering, isn't it? And I might step on a few toes this morning, but as a guest preacher, I can, right? Because I hop in the car and leave. But if you feel your toes stepped on a little bit, maybe this is the time this morning you evaluate a little bit about your example for the kingdom. The power of example. Well, you see, the truth is, we model what we value. That's not a principle for you to try to apply. You're already applying it. Whether you believe in God or not, you're modeling what you value. If someone were to hang out with you for a while, all they have to do is watch you, see how you treat others, see what you spend your money on, see how you spend your time, and it wouldn't take long, we would begin to see what you value, because you model what you value. You model what you value. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to tell you a number of stories here at the beginning. Like I said, you have a great Bible teacher in Matt. Come back next week for some great Bible teaching. I'm going to take God's word and show you how it's been applied into some people's lives, and maybe you'll see yourself in some of these stories. And if not, maybe some of these stories you might achieve. I want to tell you a little bit about my great-grandparents. Check out this slide here. On the far left, my great-grandparents, Calvin and Matilda Jessup, they set an example. I never knew them, but they lived down in Ceres, at Keys, actually, just south of Ceres. If you're going down Highway 99, you get to the Keys exit, take a right, go two streets, you come to Jessup Road. And that little house where that picture is taken is still there, surrounded by these huge grain elevators, as a grain company purchased the land that he was a farmer. He was an elder at the church in Ceres, downtown Ceres, about 3.5 miles away. One Sunday morning, he gets up, go out to hook up the horses to the carriage. This is very early 1900s, in fact, around 1910, Because my grandpa was just 6 years old, William Jessup, at this time. He goes out to the stable to hook up the horses, and they had busted loose. They're gone. He calls out for them. They didn't come back. He walks back into the house. He calls Matilda and the six kids, of which my grandfather was the youngest. We're walking to church this morning. Now, first little side lesson. If you went out and your car was missing this morning, how many of you would still walk to church? I think about that, and I think, I don't think so. You know, I'd be on the phone with the cops. Where's my car? But he says, we're walking to church. When they get to the church, what do they find? The horses. And he deduced that the horses were so used to going to church that when they got lost, that's where they went. Wow. You understand that actions create habits, habits create character, and character creates destiny? I said that fast. Catch this. It's worth remembering. We're writing down. Your actions create habits. What you do over and over again becomes a habit in your life. Those habits, they create character, who you become because of what you have done. And that character determines destiny, where you'll be in a few years, and ultimately where you'll be in eternity. Wow. Actions create habits. Habits create character. Character creates destiny. And even your animals are watching you. You know it? They get used to your habits and what you're going to do. Don't you think, Zan? Much so, there's others in your life who are watching you. The power of example. The power of example. Well, they passed the faith along to my grandparents. Now, my great-grandparents I did not know. My grandparents I knew very well. And in fact, my grandfather and grandmother, I used to stay at their place often and spend some weeks during the summer just hanging out with them, and I loved them very much. These have all gone on to be with the Lord now. I'm now the old guy. I left for Illinois in 1989 to go to seminary with my wife and six-month-old daughter. When I arrived, I was a pastor of a little church called Mount Auburn Christian Church, central Illinois. And I was so out of my element. I was a Bay Area boy. I grew up in San Jose. Everyone in my church was a farmer. I had no idea what farming was about, you know. And I get a letter from my grandfather. And I read it, and I'm encouraged because he just tells me, hang in there, Jim. I love you. God loves you. You can do this. You see, there was no internet education in 89, right? I did all the way to Illinois for seminary. I read the letter and I threw it away. I was encouraged, but I tossed it. Next week, I got another letter. Next week, I got another letter. And then I said to myself, I don't think this old boy is going to stop sending letters. So I grabbed a manila folder and I put it inside my file cabinet, and I just threw his letters in there as he wrote to me every week for 2.5 years. Just telling me, hang in there. I love you. You can do this, man. I think God's got a call on your life. Don't give up. Grandma would write sideways at the bottom every once in a while just to make sure I knew it was her. 2.5 years, he rarely missed a week where he would send me a letter. And I don't think he wrote the letters thinking to himself, someday Jim will hold these up for a congregation. I think he wrote the letters simply because he knew that I needed to be encouraged and reminded that I was loved. And I guess I show you the letter because maybe you need to write to somebody. Because you are a powerful example in their life, and you don't even realize if you wrote to them, they just might keep it for the rest of their life. It would be 1992. I would move back to the Bay Area with my wife and my daughter, and we had a boy while we were back there as well. And my dad and my grandfather and I, we would go preach at churches. I was a pastor in Almaden Valley area, San Jose. And my grandfather was retired, and my father was the president of the college at the time. But we were asked to go and speak at churches older, and it was really fun. We would do 15-minute sermons. Grandpa would go first, then I would go. We'd go oldest, youngest, and then my dad would wrap it up from the middle. I was 26 years old on April 12, 1992. My grandfather was 86 years old. We went to a church in Morgan Hill. We were to talk about passing on your faith to the next generation. Catch that. passing on your faith to the next generation. Family, friends, acquaintances, we're all family, that we have passed this along. This is not a parenting talk. Grandpa went first. He sat down after his 15-minute talk. He did an excellent job, sat down second row, right-hand side. I got up to speak. I got halfway through my talk. My wife yells out at me, "Jim." I look down. I realize that he's having a heart attack. She was holding on to him. And I jumped down, and I began CPR. I began the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. There was a Boy Scout leader who came up and did the compressions. On April 12, 1992, we did not bring him back. It was time to go on to be with the Lord. No one has died since while I have been preaching. I just wanted to, you know, y'all were you stopped breathing there. You know, keep breathing, man. When people die when you're preaching, it can really affect your attitude to preach. But it was really pretty cool being with him during his last message and for me to get up and share some of the same things that I had learned. You understand people are learning from you, whether you believe it or not, because you are modeling what you value. You are modeling what you value. And my grandma, she was so... My dad would tell this story when he was just 4 years old. My dad was just 4 years old. They moved to San Jose to start San Jose Bible College, and they had nothing, man. I mean, they were so dirt poor. And you understand, if you know your history, he started the college just 2 months before World War II would break out. Talk about a challenge, huh? Hey, let's start a college. Oh, hey, there's a world war. This is going to be fun. There were times when Grandma would walk around the house and she would say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." My dad says he'd hear her across the house say it again a little bit louder. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And a few minutes later, he'd hear her say it again. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And he learned from a young age by that modeling and by that example that you rejoice by choice. You don't rejoice because of circumstances, but you can rejoice in the midst of them. Amen, church? You can rejoice in the midst of them because it is not the circumstance here that bring you the joy. It is God that brings you the joy because of the hope you have in him. And church, I hope you hear that. And I hope you hear that every Sunday when Matt is preaching through what the apostles endured in Acts, that they find their joy in the midst of the circumstances because their joy is in Christ. Well, my grandparents, they had two sons, and the youngest was my dad. And ladies, by the way, I want you to understand that the example is equal. Your example for Christ. I may talk a lot about the men, but man, the ladies in my life made such an impact, made such an impactful change in my heart and my life. My mom taught me so much about prayer. When I was little, I don't know how many times she'd look at me and say, "Jimmy, you better pray, that'll come out of the carpet." You know, so you know, you learn how to pray, you know what I mean? Well, my dad and I, on early March of 20, we were on our way to Sunnyvale to preach at one of your sister churches, First Baptist Church Sunnyvale, which is now called Crosswalk. We were going to preach together there. We were carrying this on, continuing this preaching together thing, and we really enjoyed it. On the drive there, my dad, he was 85 years old, he started talking about his home going. We talked about God calling him home someday. And it was something we talked about a lot. We both knew the time was drawing near, you know. Grandpa died at 86. He died. My dad was 85. And he looks at me while I'm driving. He looks over. He goes, "You know, son, it'd be kind of cool to go home like Grandpa did." I said, "No. No, that would not be cool. And I don't think the congregation would like it either, you know." He goes, "Yeah." Yeah. And I said, "And don't do it this morning in Sunnyvale, you know." And he says, "No, you know, what would be kind of neat is if God would take me in Yosemite." You see, every summer, we went backpacking, backcountry of Yosemite. And on July 28th, my father's wish was fulfilled. He hiked 8 miles from Vogelsang all the way up to, or from Tuolumne Meadows, High Sierra Camp, all the way up to Vogelsang Lake. It took him 8 hours to go 8 miles. He took a little nap in the little tent that I had set up for him. I got up there before him, set up the tent, me and my buddies. Took a nap, then he started off around the left side of the lake to go fishing. And about 100 yards away, dropped in the little meadow, had a heart attack and died. I ran over there and I sat with him and my buddies. They ran over to the mountainside to get a cell phone call in, and a helicopter would come the next day. It was amazing. Why do I tell you about these stories of death? Because you know what, brothers and sisters? You are my family. It's not until you're at peace in death. It's not until you are at peace with death that you'll truly be at peace in life. Because if you're not at peace with death, then all you'll be doing throughout life is trying not to die instead of truly living. Can I get an amen on that? Are you with me? Yeah. If you're not at peace with death, because we all face it, then you'll never really be at peace in life, because you'll always just be spending your time trying not to die instead of truly living. When I got home from that backpack trip and I walked into his house, my mother was already in a care facility from a number of strokes that she had had. So I had the unenviable task of packing up his things. Some of you have had to do that. And you box them up. And you give them to Goodwill, and you sell things, and you do all kinds of stuff. You know, the craziest thing is there was nothing missing. He took nothing with him. Neither will you. And so I go through all of his stuff, but there was a few items I couldn't just put up in the attic. Two of them I couldn't just give away. You know what I'm talking about. You who have lost anyone that you love, and there's some things that remind you of them. And so I labeled this box Dad's Priority Box, and I just want to ask you, challenge you really quick here. When you die, what will they put in your box? How will they remember you, those who loved you best? When I got to his desk in his house, of course, this is sitting on there. It's his Bible, Bryce Jessup. And boy, his Bible. Man, this thing was well read. Look at all of the scribble. There's scotch tape holding some of the pages together. He loved this book. Look at that thing. Book of Philippians on rejoicing and finding joy in the Lord. He just loved to preach from that book. And I remember him best because of God's word and how it affected his life. The picture of our family was sitting right there on his desk, 27 of us in this picture, kids, grandkids, there's more now. And boy, we were special to him. We were special to him, and that was a priority to him. Pardon me. As I went through his items, it's amazing the things that he just reminded, his life reminds me of. One of them, of course, was the college because he took over presidency. I have a bunch of these out on the table, by the way. Love to have you take one, put it on your fridge and pray for us. That'd be awesome. But he loved the school because he knew we were training up young leaders to make a difference for the kingdom of God. My dad was a ham radio operator. You ever heard of ham radio? This is the faceplate. I just couldn't sell this thing. I sold the antenna, I sold everything else, but I just had to hold on to the faceplate, and there's a power box that comes with it. Ham radio is not CB. He could talk all the way around the world with this thing. W6LAB, this is W6LAB, calling CQ, CQ, anybody hear me? He'd wait for someone to call back. That'd be freaky if we heard a voice, wouldn't it? Anyways, CQ, CQ, calling CQ, W6LAB, lemons, apples, and bananas, W6 Lima, Alpha, Bravo. Anybody hear me? I used to hear him talk like that in this crazy thing. As a kid, he'd come bouncing down the hall in later years. He'd say, I just talked to somebody in South Africa. I'd say, that's great, Pop. I can too, you know. He'd go, oh, yeah, mine's free. You know, well, okay, you got me there. I just know he loved people and he wanted to talk with them. My dad was a baseball player. He was actually good enough. He was a lefty, by the way. So it feels really weird to put it on this hand, but this glove he had for so many years is held together with wire. He was a lefty, and coming out of high school, he was actually recruited by the St. Louis Browns. It was a professional team, St. Louis, and he turned it down because he knew that God had planned for him for ministry. He had an excellent bat, And he was a first baseman. He was really good. But his example was sport was fun. But I'm going to glorify God in what I do in sharing his word. And then this, sometimes I put it together because some of you maybe have never seen fly fishing. But this is a custom rod. I have one like it. And this was in his hand when he died. And he ties those flies. And it's beautiful to watch if you've ever seen fly fishing. It is beautiful. If I would have put that together here, I'd have probably snagged something. But boy, you can cast long ways. I did it one time in our chapel for our students, and they just watched as that thing went over 50, 60 feet that way and all the way back. What I learned was not just the fly fishing, but to be a fisher of men. As he talked to me about how Jesus told Peter, come and follow me, man. I'll make you a fisher of men. Well, that's just a priority box, but it's how I remember my dad best. How will you be remembered? What will people put in your box? It's a good question to ask yourself. And they're just the remaining time, just a few minutes. Be the only challenge that these examples that you are living out, again, that you may be the only Bible some people will ever read, the example that you're living out, is the fulfillment of the purpose of your life. Your mission is to glorify God. Right? It's not your job. It's not your parenting. It's not. Your mission is to glorify God in all that you do. And you have power in that example. And you will model what you value. So some of the modeling was just silly. Look at this up here. My grandpa, he climbed Half Dome on his 70th birthday in Yosemite. He climbed Half Dome on his 70th birthday, and he stood on his head. Because he did that, my uncle, his oldest boy, would climb it on his 70th birthday. My father would do the same on his 70th birthday. I have been up Half Dome a number of times to watch some silly men stand on their head, but do you know what I'll do when I'm 70? Yeah. I say, come on, son, come take a picture. I'm going to go up to Half Dome, but mostly because I want to sit on that rock right behind them. And just stop and pray as we did every time. And thank God for what he's done. Through the faith that he has given. That we're trying to pass on to others. Now, here's the thing, folks. You've come into this church and there's a lot of people passing by right now out there. They have no desire to cause you to be a part of a church where they cannot see God, touch God, feel God. Yet I know that you're here because you believe he exists. And that he loves you. But the world looks at our faith sometimes kind of the way the Placer Herald newspaper looked at my dad climbing Half Dome and standing on his head. Look at this article. Placer Herald newspaper, one Half Dome meets another. Isn't that great? They were like, this is crazy, Bryce. Why are you doing this? He goes, well, because my father did it. And because I want to follow in his footsteps. People want to follow what they admire. People want to follow what they respect. And there are people who are looking at your life and they respect you and they love you. And they're going to follow you. You will model what you value. So, two quick things. Now, if there's things you want to take away, here's what I hope you take away today. Two quick things. Number one, value people over things. That sounds so basic, doesn't it? And yet, we're modeling it. We're modeling it. Are we modeling valuing people over things? Or do the things seem to be more powerful in our life, seem to be the things that take our time, our talent, our treasure? Value people over things. Hebrews 13:5, the verse is a little small. Let me quote it to you. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. How can I keep my life free from the love of money and be content with what I have? If I focus on the second part. Because God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And money is such a huge issue in our lives. Come on, just give me a nod every once in a while. Am I preaching the truth or is it just me? I struggle with putting creation over the Creator too often. Money is a big problem. Did you hear about Harold and Marge? They were at the county fair. The county fair had this airstrip right next to it. There was an open cockpit, dual-wing airplane, and a sign that said, plane rides, $10. Harold said, Marge, I want to ride that there plane. Marge said, Harold, that plane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. So Harold didn't get to ride. A little later, they're ready to go home. He says, come here, Marge, before we go home, I want to ride that there plane. She says, Harold, that plane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. Well, he thought he was defeated, but the pilot overheard him, said, I tell you what, I'll take you both up in the plane. If I don't hear a peep, not a word, I won't charge you the $10. They said, okay. They hopped in the plane. He went up and did every whip and turn and barrel roll he could to get him to holler out. He didn't hear a peep. He got at the plane. He said, Harold, I did everything I could to get you two to holler out. I didn't hear a word. He said, well, I was going to say something when Marge fell out of the plane, but $10 is $10. That's good, isn't it? I should probably retire that joke, but it's just too funny. Money can ruin our relationships. It can if it becomes the treasure instead of the tool. And guys, money is what Jesus taught on more than heaven and hell. Do you realize that? He taught more about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. I mean, some guy actually counted the verses. Why would he talk so much about heaven and hell, but that he knew that, or why would he talk so much about money and possessions, but that he knew that's what would get between us and God? Value people over things. Value people over things. Second and last, value the present over the past. Value the present over the past. Folks, the sun has set on yesterday. You can do nothing to change it. And the sun has not yet risen for tomorrow. You have this day in which to glorify God. Value the present over the past. You can get so hung up with the past, you get so hung up with the past that you end up living there. And that's not what God wants of you. He wants you to glorify Him today. A man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. It's Luke 9, around 52. He said, let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. What he meant was, you go back to your family, they're going to talk you out of it. They're going to look at you and say, what, you follow Jesus? Not the way you've lived. Look at your past. Look at what you've done. Look at what you said yesterday. Look at how you behaved. Not you. Look at your past. You can't follow God. He wouldn't want you. Jesus would probably say it this way to us today. If you're going to follow after me, you can't be getting in your car and staring into the rearview mirror the whole way home. You with me? You glance in the rearview mirror to see the mistakes that have been made, to learn from them, but you don't live there. And it's true, isn't it? You get in the car, you look in the rearview mirror, and is that a cop? Come on. Yeah, right? Why is that guy following me so close? You glance in the rearview mirror. What did I just run over? But you do not stare in the rearview mirror as you drive forward. You look to where you're going, to the present and to the near future. You value the present over the past. Now, some of you would say, Jim, that's what easy for you to say. Look at the background that you had. Look at how you were brought up. And I would say, you know what? I do thank the Lord for the gift of having a godly home. But some of you didn't have that. And my wife gives me permission to tell you this story. By the way, she'd have come today, but I was preaching twice, and she's married 39 years. She's heard enough of me. She gives me permission to tell you that she had two different dads. Both were alcoholics. Some of you can relate to this story. And they were both violent alcoholics, her real dad and then her stepdad. Her mom was in a cycle. And there were times when she would come home from school, and she would hear the yelling and screaming inside the house, and she'd have to be the one to call the police to break up the fight. And then about fourth grade, her grandfather began to molest her. And that went on into her junior high years. And that will mess you up. That will mess you up in your view of God the Father and in your relationships with others. It took 7 years of our marriage for her to begin to understand that I would not hurt her nor leave her. But it was when we were sitting together one time in a church just like this, and the preacher said, and this is hard-hitting, but I hope you'll hold on to it if you need to hear it today. The preacher said, you can blame a lot of people for the way in which you were raised, but you can only blame yourself for the way you choose to live today. And by the power of the Holy Spirit within your life, the gift of God, His grace, and the free gift that He gives to you, you can put it in the past. Now, my wife, she has scars. You understand what I mean? Emotional scars, but she's not still bleeding and hurting from those things. They're just scars of the memories of what has happened because she has moved on. And I want to challenge you, you can too. We got to forget the past, and we got to value the present over the past. Oswald Chambers, great missionary, he said this, an author, beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become something you have never been. Let me say it again. Beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become something you have never been. Let me throw up this last little line. I'll wrap this up, and I'm sorry. A lot of pastors say they're wrapping it up, and I think I've gone over time. So here we go. In 2004, Summer Olympics, a guy named Matt Emmons was in a 50-meter rifle competition. 50-meter rifle competition. He was so good that by the final round, all he had to do was get the shot on the target, and he had the gold medal wrapped up. 2004, Summer Olympics, Athens, Greece. He was so good, all he had to do was get on the target. He raised his rifle, final round, fired the shot. The light didn't come on at the end of his row, indicating the shot had been fired. They pull in the target. There's no hole anywhere on the target. They pull in the targets next to his, and there's a perfect bullseye in one of those targets. In his haste, in his lack of concentration, he lined up on the wrong target. And in so doing, it cost him not only the gold, silver, and bronze. He came home in eighth place because he had missed the entire target. And yet everyone there knew he was the best shooter. Are you with me? I looked at that story and I said, how much that could be like me if I'm not careful. How much it'd be like you if you're not careful. Brothers and sisters, we can read God's word and realize Jesus has won. He conquered death. We will be like Him. We will someday be with Him. And it's so easy then to relish the conquering that has happened and go, well, okay, now I just kind of got to wait. No, man, we're in this competition. We're in a battle. That you would remain faithful to Him and cross that line someday to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the last days, we've got to stay focused. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I pray that you would remind yourself you'll model what you value. So value people over things and add the present over the past. Father, thank you for the chance for me to share. In the inadequacy of my words, in all the many stories, I pray that there were two or three here who were impacted in heart and mind to their very soul. Of what action may need to be taken today that they may act upon that truth that they are modeling what they value. So, Father, help us to value people over things and the present over the past that we might glorify you. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.